Well, this has nothing to do with what I'm going to talk to you about today, but I'm going to tell you the story anyway. We don't take enough time many times to really tell God thank you whenever He does stuff that we could not plan, okay? Like you, like most everybody in here, finances haven't been good lately, okay? Even in my home, all right? Summers are really slow because I don't teach, and so there's no money coming in there to finish all the bills, okay? And I was having more month than I had money at the end of the month. Had to make some changes, had to pull some money out of 401k to make do. I had applied for a couple of jobs and interviewed for a couple of jobs, hoping that that would turn out, and neither one of them did. But God does answer prayer, not exactly in the way we expect, but He did. And He did not just pop money in my pocket. But what He did was He doubled the amount of courses I get to teach at Savannah State. So what I would normally make, I'm going to double it, but it means also I'm going to have double the work. So He gave me what I asked for. And the truth is, too many times, we don't say God did it. So I want to say God did it. Because I couldn't have arranged that. Anyway. So, now I, you know. Yeah. And many of you either have stories like that or will have stories like that. And when you do, I want you to share it. Not because it's one of those where we could not have orchestrated anything like that. But whenever we have those things pop up in our lives, especially the fresh ones, we all need to hear that. Because it may be that's the thing that you need to hear because you're there. And you need to hear that God is still doing stuff. That He is still at work. He's still meeting. He's still providing. So we need to remember to tell those stories to one another. So I want to share that. We are in the middle of difficult times. Especially to be a person who identifies with Jesus Christ in any culture, but in our culture now, is not a cool thing. Is not a popular thing. In every area of our culture, there is some type of assault, onslaught, something that tries to minimize, someone that tries to, in some way, cast a believer's lifestyle or beliefs in Jesus, the Son of God, and in all the things we know, we say that the Bible teaches, in a light that is not appealing. They'll discount it. They'll discredit it, mainly because we haven't been doing very well, personally, as the followers. Okay, they'll explain it away. They'll do revisionist history. Oh, that's not what happened. This is what really happened. You know, so today, I just feel like, in the middle of this kind of thing, we have to remember that Jesus established the church. He gave us the Spirit that He Himself had within Him to live His life now, so that we would be a church that is not changed by culture, but that we would be a church that changes culture. So what I want to talk to you about today is that very thing. The church that changes culture. Now, honestly, as I walk you through this, I'm talking about the church not in an institutional sense. I'm talking about the church in terms of the people of God sense. At least that's the way it ought to be. So what I want you to remember today is that God has placed His Spirit within you, and that us, as we follow Him, that we have the ability to change culture. And there's some things about who God's made us to be, those of us who are sitting in this place today. He's brought us together and bonded our lives together so that we are more like family than we are passing ships through the week. for a reason. So let's look at some of those things that are, I think, important for us to remember if we're going to be a church that changes culture. And the first is this, just a passage that's a statement of what Jesus told those who were the closest to him. You can see it's in, you know, John 14, 6, in the Gospel of John, that's back there, very near the time when he was arrested and then crucified in the rest of the story, you know. He told them that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And I want to talk to you about those three things today in terms of who we are. I'm going to kind of get them in a different order, but that's what I'm talking about. The way, the truth, and the life. So let's look at how we're going to launch into this and talk about being a church that actually changes culture. Next slide. The church that changes culture, it's the one that tells you the truth. There are a lot of churches who, in the name of Jesus, in the name of love and kindness and all those other things, are beginning to adopt the world's standards in order to get along. Sorry, it's true. We have to teach the truth. Now, we don't do it with, we're not angry about it. Okay? We're not trying to beat anybody over the head with it. But when we see something, someone who has given us access into their lives and it's not true, we've got to be truth and speak truth. And the way we know it's true is because it says it here. Now, whenever we say it, after we've lived it first and are living it before them, then when we share how, it has power. There's nothing more powerless than someone saying, I don't live that way, but this is true. That has no power. Another thing is, when we share things like the little testimony I had with you today, when we say that it's God's power and His wisdom and His sovereignty that accomplishes those things, we take the self part out of it, which is what the world loves to, it continues to put the man in the middle of everything. And we need to remove ourselves and let Jesus be the thing that we lift up when we speak the truth, when we tell them the truth. So we know that Jesus said in chapter 8, that we would know the truth and the truth would set us free. So the church that changes culture has got to uphold truth. So when we talk about truth, we're talking about the fact that it matters what you believe. You can't just believe something and that makes it true. I remember having a conversation one time with one of my... I can never explain this connection to you. My stepmom's sister. Okay, and we were walking around a baseball park back whenever I was a new believer. And her faith background is different from mine. And as I was trying to share with her, I don't know why in the world this came up, but it came up. I was talking to her about being a believer, talking about faith in Jesus and why it made... She gave me that old... Well, it works for you, and that's great. But see, that's not truth. I understand there's no way I could argue any farther, and I didn't push it. But the reality is that is not truth. And I can't let that infect me. I have to make sure that who I am and what I share and what I do in my life shows and demonstrates the truth, that it does matter what I believe because it changes everything. A couple of quotes. You know, one of the best apologists we've had probably in the last couple of centuries for the faith was a guy named C.S. Lewis that I love to read. And, you know, whether it's his fiction or his nonfiction, he says a lot of things that make a lot of sense. One of the things that he said about this idea about it matters what you believe, he said this. He said, believing things on authority only means believing them because you've been told them by someone that you think is trustworthy. That's what it means to be taking something on authority. He also said 99% of the things that you believe are believed on authority. Now, we are saying this is authority. Okay? This is authority. Can't forget the fact that authority goes beyond ourselves. We have to realize that this book, the Bible that we have, is more historically, literarily established than just about anything else we've got in the culture, no matter how recent or distant it is. There's more stuff to document that this actually is the words of the people who claim that it's from than just about any other book we have. There's even people who would argue that Shakespeare wrote the plays that Shakespeare's got credit for. But yet we think, oh, Shakespeare's a great guy, great author, great playwright. Here's something else that C.S. Lewis said. He said, I believe there's such a place as New York. I could not prove by abstract reasoning that there's such a place. I believe it because reliable people have told me so. The ordinary person believes in the solar system, atoms, and the circulation of blood on authority because the scientists say so. Every historical statement is believed on authority. You ever think about that? Anything that's happened in the past, the only way that you know that it happened was because somebody told you that it happened. Somebody wrote a record, somebody said it and passed it along, and the only way you know is somebody documented it. And you trust what they've said. None of us has ever seen the Norman conquest or the defeat of the Spanish Armada, but yet we believe that those things happened in history. But we believe them simply because the people who did see them have left writings that tell us about them. In fact, we take it on authority. What do you think? What do you think? You know, the problem is that in our culture right now, we have people who want to look back upon those events that have been documented as being true, real, and they're trying to say, no, this didn't happen, this happened. And they have, all they can do is ask questions. They can pose possibilities for other things that took place or how it might have happened. But there is no fact. They can ask questions. Well, you and I can ask questions all day long. We could say, well, how do you know God, Rick? How do you know that God arranged you getting to teach more? How do you know that? It could have just been, you know, here we are, Savannah State has too many students, which is documented in the news now, and they had to open up more sections. And so now all those poor students have to have somebody to teach them, and so they had to go hire. So it's really not God, it was just some administrator's poor planning. Circumstance. But what caused the circumstance? You see how all this can get kind of manipulated? I'm telling you that we live in a culture of people who are trying to manipulate the actual record of what's happened in the past. So you and I have to know the truth. And the way we know truth is on authority. And if we can't trust the authority that has been proven for thousands of years, why should we believe the authority of some knucklehead who stands up and just wants to question everything? There's nothing wrong with asking questions. But does a question have as much authority as truth? And that's where our culture has problems. We're giving credibility to people who simply ask questions and have no answers. So we have to be a church that changes culture by knowing what we believe and by knowing that what we believe matters. So, next. Next slide, please. There's a couple of things that we as a body of believers, a family in Christ, things we can't compromise on. You can guess the first one probably from getting out of the gate. And that is that Scripture is accurate and trustworthy. We have to be able to say that that book is credible, that it's been proven not only in its historical fact, which continually is supported, not negated, by the historical evidence, by archaeological evidence. The only thing that people can do to raise questions is the absence of, and right now, every time we find more stuff, it always reinforces what that book says. So Scripture is accurate and trustworthy. If we don't start from that standpoint, then we don't know truth. We don't have truth. And we are locked in that situational truth that our culture wants to continue to propagate. That it's whatever floats your boat. Whatever is truth for you is truth, which means there is no truth. Second, truth is meant to be lived. This is one thing that you hear from us over and over again. We'll preach it from the rooftops. If all you do is sit here, whenever we have an opportunity to speak for God, and when you hear from God, whether it's what you actually hear me say, or Dusty say, or Dane say, or whether it's what God puts in your heart when you're sitting there and no one else knows what He's telling you, because both are important, significant. If we don't act on what we have heard when God speaks to us, we have not heard. That's what Jesus said, basically. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the way you know if you heard is if you act on what you heard, or else you didn't really hear, and I didn't really hear. So, truth is meant to be lived. That's a value, that's a belief we have. That God's not just talking to be talking. He didn't just write the Bible to be a warm fuzzy. He wrote the Word to reveal to us His character, His voice, His heart, His desire for us, and showing us how to live. Truth is meant to be lived. So we can't just come here, have a nice time together and go away and act like it has no effect on what we do. Make sense? Three. The Great Commission is for you and me. What's the Great Commission? Okay. Go into all the world and do what? Yes. What is the governing verb? Make disciples. Okay. The going is actually in submission to the making disciples. So you can, again, you can read it while you're going, as you are going, the imperative is make disciples. And you do it by preaching, teaching, baptizing. Okay. That's for each one of us. It's not a preacher's job. It's not a television evangelist's job. It's not a life group leader's job. It's every follower of Jesus. We believe that that's what this Bible teaches, is that this is for every one of us. And just like Augustine said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Okay. Number four, the great commandment is not optional. What's the great commandment? Love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and Love your neighbor as yourself, right? It's got the vertical component and the horizontal component. Both are a part of who we're supposed to be. Like you hear me say over and over and over again, sometimes what people need to see in a believer who says they follow Jesus is just us being nice. They just need somebody to be nice. And if they would see us being nice, they might actually believe there's a Jesus somewhere inside of us. It matters what we believe. And these are four things we can't let up on. We can't option away. We can't say, well, this one's not important. These are things we have got to say are at the core of who we are if the culture is going to change. Because the culture is trying to chip away at each one of these four things. The culture is trying to say, this is not true. You may not know it, but there has been a debate raging amongst the internet talkies about a guy who has written a book that he has claimed now to reveal the historical Jesus. He's a theological scholar, and he has been on all these talk shows gabbing away. What is often left out is the fact that he comes at it from a Muslim perspective. Now, he will tell you that his perspective is not skewed because he's married to a Christian. Because he has a PhD in New Testament Greek. Folks, if you have a presupposition before you do all that academia, it doesn't matter that you do all the academia because you've already skewed where you're going. Because his argument is Jesus was just a wild-eyed radical that a lot of people have reinterpreted and added to the story, and it's all myth. That is a recasting of biblical fact. People did not say that even 15 years after Jesus had been crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected. No one claimed that. But 2,000 years later, we're smart enough to know that that's what happened. That's what the culture would have you believe. Obviously, the culture would like you to be hypocritical. The culture would like us to sit here, listen to nice little sermonettes, and then walk out and have it not change our lives so that it can point its finger at us and claim that there is no power in the gospel we say we believe. Great Commission. Obviously, the culture wants us to shut up and sit down. And the Great Commandment? Get all you can all you get. Sit on the lid and poison the rest. These beliefs we cannot let go. Got to hold on to them if we're going to change the culture. So, that is the truth. Now let's talk about the life. Church that changes culture is the one that helps you with life change. In other words, this congregation, this people of God, are here to help me knock the edges off my rough exterior so that I will, in the long run, look more like Jesus and be more like Jesus. That's our job, our calling towards one another, is to help each other become more like Jesus. And there is no higher calling for any one of us in this family. You know Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Here's the New Living Version. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. So we've talked about the beliefs, and now we're talking about the way we live. Because it does matter how you live day to day. Those are your values. Your beliefs have to speak into your life, and that's the things that you actually value. You can say you have a value all you want to, but unless your life backs it up, it's not a value. So let's look at this for just a minute. You've probably heard this illustration before, and it has to do with the whole idea of holding on, what we hold on to, what we will not option, what we won't give away. It's that old preacher story about the little kid that got his hand stuck in a really expensive Chinese vase. And they, no matter what, couldn't get the child's hand out of the vase. And it was very expensive, and you know what they had to do in the long run? They had to break the vase, right? Exactly, Daniel. You're right. They had to break the vase. Very expensive. And you know what they found whenever they got the child's hand out of the vase by breaking it? He was holding on to a penny. He wouldn't let it go. For a penny. All he had to do was let it go. If he let go of the penny, he could have got his hand out. But because his hand was in a fist, he couldn't get the hand out of it. Hundreds of thousands of dollars for a penny. There's a little illustration in that. The things that we hold on to are the things that we really do value. And sometimes we're holding on to the wrong thing. And we have to find out what the right thing is, because if we're not holding on to the right thing, we're not living the right things, what does the world see? And does the culture change us, or do we change the culture? Let's look at a couple of things that have to do with who we are and our values that we share. We say we share. Now, truth is, all this stuff, most of you have heard this before, because it's what we talk about, it's what we've lived for years and years. But we need to put it back before ourselves again and remember who we've said this is who we are. Here's some of our values. Empowered evangelicals. What that means in practice, because we're talking about values, what that means is at the end of our 11 o'clock service today, as an illustration, this is not the only illustration, this is just an illustration, we're going to tell people if they want to come forward, they can come forward. And there's going to be people who will pray with them, because we believe that when people come and share each one of their burdens, that God hears us and that He acts. Not because He's a vending machine and we've pulled the thing out or put our money in by praying, but because we're His children and He said that He understands us and loves us. So we believe the power of God comes to bear upon the lives of people. And that we believe that God moves us in an outward way to share with others with that same power. So we are empowered evangelicals. The evangelical has to do with sharing Christ with other people, living the life. We believe that that's done by the power of the Holy Spirit. That makes us somewhat unique. Not entirely, but somewhat. Number two, what I call guileless worship. Where does that word guile come from? Anybody remember? What did Jesus say about Nathanael? He was a man in which there was no guile. Okay? Some worship that you and I might experience or see sometimes, it's all pretty well staged. It's orchestrated. I'm not saying it shouldn't be orderly or nor well done, but it's all done for an effect, or it's all done to wow or entertain, or that's not worship. Okay? Worship that I believe is sincere, that is for God, is an offering to Him, is worship that has no guile. There is no give me to it. There is no, it's about me involved. It's an offering to Him. It's a matter of giving up ourselves, giving of our best, laying it before Him and saying, it belongs to you. There is no guile in worship if it's really offered to the one true God. That's a value we have. I'll keep going back to years ago when we were at Georgetown. One of Regina's sisters, her younger sister, came and visited. After worship on a Sunday, she just said, that was different. She said, it was just real. It was just people worshiping. It was, there was no show to it. Now, I'm not saying we don't have excellent musicians. I'm not saying that we're not orderly. I'm not saying that we don't do things sometimes like show video. But the reality is what we do has a different, has an entirely different attitude about it. No one's trying to get you to do something other than listen to God. Third, Two Wing Church, Sunday morning, meeting in homes during the week, both being essential as to who we are, and whether you have practiced it or not or know it or not, both are actually entry points into the people of God. Our culture, one thing that makes us a tad different is that we understand God can work in a small group just as powerfully as He can work in a large group. In fact, the reality is some really cool things can happen in a small group that can't happen here. Fourth, authentic community, shared lives. More than just calling to do the obligatory checking on somebody, we know, we pray for, we are with one another. And we're with one another in God's kingdom mission and purpose. Five, develop leaders from within. Do you know who the last pastor or leader that we kind of absorbed was in this congregation? Me. I came here on the heels of failure. I had been rejected. Y'all didn't know that. No one said that. No one told you that. It was a couple of years before I ever stood up and said a word before you all. Which is, that's fine with me. Our purpose is for you to hear God and for us to help you do what God tells you to do. And it's confirmed by His purpose and His speaking to others. You know, there was a time, do you all remember the way it used to be? For a while there was 4 or 5 congregations of Sycamore Church when we were a network before we came back together again. Developing leaders from within is what makes that kind of thing a possibility. I got to tell you, I've lived on the other end. Hiring pastors from somewhere else does not work. There is no connection between people and pastor. It takes way too long for that to happen. And the people begin to believe, you know, I've been here with this person that is over here for 20 years, and you've only been around here 4 or 5 years. Guess who I'm going to side up to and agree with. Even if the pastor is right, even if the pastor is leading the people to where God wants them to go, if this person says no, this person has more credibility with the people than that pastor. That's the problem with the other way around when you go find hired guns. Yes, there are things that that cannot happen on a dime. It takes years and years and years for that to happen. Some places they're hiring CEOs. That's what they're hiring. No, it's not. But that is a model. See, I'm telling you, the church has got to change the culture. The church cannot let the culture change it. CEO is culture. It is not biblical. That's right. Unfortunately, that is true. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. It gets very complicated. Very complicated. Number six. Relational evangelism. Whenever you talk to people about Jesus, it ought to be people who with whom you've built credibility, who know you, who care about you, who haven't, they know that your best intentions are their lives enriched and that you want the best for them. Why is it that I don't do some of the things that other people do? It isn't so I can say that I'm better than anybody. It's because I found that those things that God said would make my life better did. Guess what? Life is so much simpler. Life is so much more easy. I mean, life's complicated enough, right? Why do things that are going to complicate your life and mess up your heart? Whereas if you do things the way that the Word reveals is what God's best is for us, for me, for you, people need to know that it really does work because it's God's plan. Not because I'm some legalistic knucklehead that wants to make everybody else be like me. Next. Real life discipleship. Yes. Real life discipleship. It's not about, I can take you through 15 studies, and when you're through with 15 studies and you've got all that stuff packed in between your ears, you're a disciple. Nope. Thimbleful of theology lived out is more powerful than knowing all that stuff crammed between your ears. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have a desire to know the Word and understand the Word and make sense of it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that the problem is if we focus on an academic model of you know this much information, you've gone through all these courses, and then you'll be an approved whatever, fails. We've proved that miserably. So, that's the culture. That's right. That's right. Yes. Well, we have to have some way. Here's the deal. We have created a way to try to tell people that they're mature when they're not. Because they won't do what the Bible says, which is what basically demonstrates maturity. Instead, we've told them if you just know what the Bible says, you don't have to do it, that makes you mature. It's a checkout. It is measurable. You can take 15 courses and, you know, do all the hoops, and when you're through the 15 courses and do all the hoops, well, you would have to be mature, right? No. Number eight, kingdom mentality. Hopefully, you've seen this here amongst us, and that is we believe that the kingdom is bigger than us. We're about promoting the kingdom. We can work with a lot of people who have a kingdom heart and kingdom mindset, and it won't advance the Sycamore Church one bit. That's a kingdom mindset. The culture has seeped in to many, many congregations. And it becomes, and I struggle with this still. It wears me out. Because you see, I used to think that churches had to do certain things in order to be productive and worthy. If you don't have 25 baptisms a year or 50 baptisms a year, or you don't have this many new units of this, or you don't have this many new leaders, then you're just not worth sneezing on. That's a lie. But it's still something that even I struggle with sometimes because I don't know all the time how to quantify the work of God. Does that make sense to you? How do you do it? Because see, I don't want to explain it away and say that I can't quantify it, therefore I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to worry about it. I'm gonna surrender it to God. I'm going to bring it to Him. I'm going to beg Him to do stuff in us, do stuff in you, grow us, change, you know, all that. Okay, I'm not going to let off that. But at the same time, I'm not going to look at things the way I used to. I'm going to have a kingdom mentality instead. It's not about growing numbers or programs or da-da-da-da. It's about the kingdom having influence and people changing. All right. So what matters to us? It's our values, what we live day by day. Now I've got to zip through this last section. And that is, the church that changes culture is the one that shows you the way. In other words, it demonstrates how all this stuff works. Acts 2:28, New Living says, "You have shown me the way of life, and you will give me wonderful joy in your presence." Showing us the way to live practically, those things that make us better, more like Jesus, and bring fruit to the kingdom of God. So it matters that we share what works. That strategy, when you share what works. Sometimes what works is counterintuitive. One of the old baseball legends, a guy named Bill Veeck, he used to manage the old St. Louis Browns, which was like years and years before even my entry into the world. He said this. He thought that the best thing that he could do was try to get more St. Louis Browns players on other teams, and that made his team successful. In other words, he didn't feel like his team was very good, and his desire was to get all those guys onto other teams because that would make his team better. Counterintuitive. Strategy. It's all about strategy, and that we share what works. One of our quotes that we use around here or have used around here for years, I haven't shared it a lot lately, but it's simply this, that there are a lot of methods out there. People can do church in a lot of different ways. Okay, so what? Principles. The beliefs, that's what principles are. There's not that many principles that the people of God are supposed to have to embrace. Okay? But because methods have to change because the world does change, the truth is the principles never do. The way that we accomplish things change. For instance, we are no longer the Sycamore Network. We have the same beliefs, but right now we don't have multiple congregations. We have one. But in 5 years, we may have three congregations because we don't have to keep the methods the same. The methods can change. They can morph and we can do the right things in many, many different ways. The key is our bedrock set right? Is our foundation right? Our beliefs right? Our values are right? So it matters, though, what we share. So let's look at a couple of things. I'm going to itemize these and we'll move. Five aspects of strategy that work for a church that's going to change culture. First is we function as a team. Hopefully you see this modeled even amongst Dusty, Dane, and I. We function as a team. You do know what my official title is here, don't you? My official title here is one of the pastors. Okay? You can call Dusty senior pastor all you want, but you refer to me or Dane, we are one of the pastors. Okay? Because we function in a team. There's things that I do that Dane doesn't do. There's things that Dane does that I don't do. There's things that Dusty does that we don't do. There's plenty of people he knows that we don't know. So you put all that together and it works together. And I'm promising you, you can't explain that to anybody in any other church that has a traditional organization in this town. They will look at you like they don't understand. They don't get it. Okay? Team ministry. From that level, in every level, it's all about team. We can't get anything done without each other. Flexible structure, we've already talked about that. Flexible methods, talked about that. Mission-driven. It's always about Jesus. If it's not about Jesus, we have to be willing to say, we ought not be doing it. Somebody else can do it. If we're going to do it, it's got to be about Jesus. And then four, five, I mean, is that it? Five. People-focused. It's about people. This is one that I struggle with because I am still so very much a task-oriented person. And I have to stop and remind myself sometimes, and sometimes God does it through my wife who's doing this right now. The truth is that we do have to focus on people, okay? It is about people. And yes, there are tasks that have to be done, but it is about people. And if I have, what my struggle is, there's times where I'm in the middle of a task and I have to remember, okay, the person is more important than the task at this moment. And there are other people who have the exact opposite. It's like we've got maybe three things we got to do, and Dusty's in this third conversation with somebody that he used to know from 52nd Street. And, you know, we just have to all work together to remember that it is about people, you know, but there's a balance there we've got to keep. It's not to say that tasks aren't important, but the reality is that people are what the tasks are about, right? So keeping those aspects of our strategy in place is very important. And it puts us in a place where we can then change the culture. Because if we put organization first, or if we put task first, or we put a structure first, any of those things take us away from the people, the flexibility, and the mission. We'll put money into people before we'll put money into building. That make sense? Yes. That's who we need to be. So, having put all this before you again, okay, and talking about us making a difference on culture, let me ask you a couple questions. One, do you know what you believe? I know you can never exhaust that, I know. But the reality is, are you able to say with confidence that you know, bless you dear, that you know what you believe about Jesus, about the nature of the world, about the nature of people? Is your life changing? Or are you at one of those static points where you feel like you're dry, you're not moving, you're not changing, you're not growing? Asking that question is a start. Do you see your part in the strategy? Because you are. Because God's got you here. You're in the strategy. You are a part of it. And for just a question for you to think about. Can you transfer to others what you do not experience yourself? It's a hard question. A living testimony is the most effective. In fact, there's the old, another one of those old preacher stories, ends up with a guy who asked another guy, what was the most convincing, or what was the most effective or convincing translations he had ever read? And he said, my father's life, it was the most convincing translation of the Bible I've ever seen. That's who we are. And whenever you get that kind of input, Forrest was saying, you know, people had shared that they saw Jesus working in him. We don't always get that. We need the attaboys. You know, God knows when we need attaboys. And I believe that we can tell God, I need to know that what I'm doing, the effort, the sacrifice, that it's making a dent. I need to know that I'm part of that that's changing culture. I'm putting a dent in hell. And sometimes we need to ask Him for the attaboys, and I believe He knows our needs, and if that's what we need, He'll give us what we need to encourage us for the next step of faithfulness. I remember two times in my life, and then I'll close, when I was at that point. One I was in my fifth year of coaching in Atlanta, and I was tired, exhausted, and wondering if anything that I was doing was making any difference. And then at the football banquet, at the end of the football season, the kids gave me a plaque. It was from the team. But it wasn't just a plaque, good job, coach. We won 6 games, lost 1. It had a cross on it. And that was God's attaboy. Because what the kids shared when they gave me the plaque wasn't about winning 6 games. Got the attaboy. And then the other is, whenever I was in Fort Worth, I was a volunteer chaplain at the Tarrant County Jail. Would go in the jail every week, one night a week. And I had been doing that for at least 8 months. And I just didn't feel like I had seen anything change in the lives of the guys that were there in the cell that I went to every week. And then the next week, after I just said, God, I need to know. Two or three people, I can't remember exactly, began to give me indication that they were either their lives are changing, that they were listening, and that they wanted to do things differently in their lives. And, you know, I know all the things that can go with, you know, jailhouse conversions and everything, but still, there was a change in response to prayer. That was an attaboy. So I believe you can ask God for attaboys, because He's done it for me. And we need that sometimes, because it's hard out there, because culture is trying to shape us. Have I made any sense for you today? I hope so. Let's pray. Lord God, I ask desperately that we would have a hunger and a thirst to be people who make a difference and change this culture. Not because we are better or smarter than anybody else, but because You live in us and You desire for this place to be more heavenly. And You desire us to be living like people who are fitted for heaven. And You want more of those people to understand how knowing You and living Your way is a blessing and is a light load and is joyful. Lord, I pray that we will live that way and see Your purpose for us, and that we will just give ourselves to You entirely, that we can be those people who impact our culture. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.